Father God, we thank you for the blessing of coming together today to lift high the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that like every time we come together and everything that we do, not just today, but throughout the week, that that it be focused on what you've called us to do, being making and guiding fully devoted followers of your son, Jesus Christ. So may we always go back to that center, go back to that focus and do what the Holy Spirit does and point people back to Jesus. So as we crack open your word today, I do pray that you will lead us and guide us and convict us and grow us and call us to what you're calling us to do and remind us that we were changed not by our effort, but we were changed by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. So we love you, and in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. Well, it's amazing to me sometimes to look back over the last 10 years or so of my life and see that some things have completely changed and some things have stayed a lot the same. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever, you know, this is the time of year where maybe you're doing that. You're thinking back, man, I can't believe it's 2019. Or you're looking ahead, you're like, man, what is this year going to hold? What is it going to be like? Who am I going to be? What am I going to grow into? What is my life going to look like in the future? So when we look to the future and we plan out where we're to go, where we hope to be, a lot of times that creates this reflection where we look back and say, wow, look how much life has changed. Or, you know, this is one thing that hasn't really changed all that much. So just some simple things, right? Like when you look at your life, I link back 10 years. So I'm 33 years old today. This has been hard to wrap my mind around, but I was talking to my wife about this yesterday morning on Groundhog Day this year, February 2nd, okay? February 2nd, Groundhog Day. You guys are sleeping, I think. On February 2nd, Groundhog Day, I turned 34 years old. And that is a little bit of a tough one for me because that's like solidly in the mid-30s, right? Like I can't say early 30s. It's like 34, 35, 36. I got to say mid-30s. And then it just gets later than that, you know? Like it's getting up there. So from where I stand today at 33, almost 34 years old, I look back 10 years and I see where I was. I was a recent college grad and I had two primary goals in my early 20s. And that was number one was to find myself a gorgeous wife, right? And goal number two was to find a job in my field of study, which was business marketing. Now here I am 10 years later. I've got myself married to the gorgeous wife with two kids and one on the way. And I have the job in a vocation that's totally unrelated pretty well to my field of study here in ministry, sharing God's word with you. Things have changed in 10 years. Now, I also look back a little over 10 years ago, I was a college sophomore and I lived in a room with two other guys. So I had two roommates and none of us had cell phones. But I went home for Christmas and I got myself a cell phone, and it wasn't as old. It was a flip phone Motorola that, you know, with all the buttons, you have to like press the button three times to get to the next letter as you're texting, and you could only text and you could call. You can maybe bring up a web browser, but it was really stressful, right? Well, now here we are, a little over 10 years later, I carry a smartphone in my pocket that has more power and more memory than my desktop computer had when I was in college. Like, it has just evolved so much. 10 years ago, all four of my grandparents were living. This year, I just have my grandmas are living. 10 years ago, One Life Church didn't exist. It wasn't even on the radar. And now here we are today, a multi-generational thriving community of faith. Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing how things can change in a short period of time? 10 years isn't that long. But then there are other things that stay the same. For example, for the sports fans among us, I remember 10 years ago, the Pittsburgh Pirates they were starting a three-year plan to get to the World Series, right? They are starting a new plan every year to get to the World Series. It's like my whole life, it's just been, we're gonna get there, we're starting to plan. Things aren't really changing. 10 years ago, every Sunday, whether I'm walking down the stairs, driving across town, or driving home from college, I could count on it that my mom was going to make a delicious Sunday dinner, and I was invited. To this day, she's still doing that. And every Sunday, I don't get to go as much as I'd like to, but every Sunday, I'm invited. And I stayed the same, and that's been such a blessing in my life. But looking back, I see amazing things. Some have completely changed. Some have stayed the same. But this is life that we live in, right? This is the world we live in. This is the constant stream of change. The only thing constant in life is change. So we started last week into this series that we're kicking off the year with called Chosen, which is all about finding our identity in Christ, because this is the month where we set resolutions, we set goals, we say, this is who I want to be, this is where I am, and I'm just not a real, you know, we want to be challenge the status quo. We want to be getting better, growing in this area, growing in your career, growing in your family, growing in your faith, trying to become who you really want to be. And as we've been doing this, we're kind of asking some simple but big questions like, who are we? Why are we here? What's the point of it all? Who am I really at the end of the day? And does it really matter? So we're talking about identity, and the scripture that I shared last week, and we're going to share a piece of it again today, is from the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible with you, you can just open it up to 1 Peter. We're going to read a handful of scriptures from 1 Peter. And Peter was the guy, you may be familiar, most of you will say, well, yeah, of course. But Peter was the guy who was, he was one of Jesus's disciples. He was kind of the leader, kind of the quick to act. He's the guy that walked on the water. He's the guy that denied Jesus 3 times and then the rooster crowed. So his last interaction with Jesus before the crucifixion was denying him 3 times. So it made it harder for him to be approached by Jesus after the resurrection. But Peter wrote this letter that we call 1 Peter, and he wrote this to Christians, new Christians, in a time period when Christianity was new on the scene. This was a new thing, and people were trying to kind of figure out, like, is this true? Is it real? Or is this just a bunch of wackos that are trying to kind of change the pace of Judaism or something like that? But Peter wrote this letter to encourage these Christians who were about to face unreal persecution, and he wrote this letter reminding them constantly throughout it that no matter what happens and in all areas of your life, be encouraged because your identity is in Christ, taking them back to the basics that your identity is in Christ. This is who you are. This is who we are. This is who you will be. This is some solid ground, cornerstone of your faith that you can stand upon. So, last week when we began this journey of Chosen, what we reminded each other of through scripture was that God has chosen us. And that when God chose us, he picks us. He's not stuck with us. He's not like, oh, they repented. I guess I'll let them in. No, he's not stuck with us. He picks us and he pursues us and he seeks us and he chases us and he loves us and he went to the cross for us. Like, we're reminded of this, that God loved you so much, he'd have went to the cross even if it was just for you. And he wants us. And now that he has chosen us and we are in him, that we are his, we're not our own. So we lay it all down before him and say, I am yours. Every piece of me, all of my talents, my time, my treasures, my skills, everything that I am, my very being, yours. This is what we learn. This is what is truth, to say I am chosen by God and it is my identity is in him. So now, continuing today, I just want to start off by reading one of the same verses that we read last week, and that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, but you're not like that, for you are a chosen people, written to believers. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So what I want to pull out of that for us to stand on today, Peter said, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. And then out of that, he said, you are a holy nation. You are a holy nation, a holy people, a holy person. You are holy. What does holy mean? Carry around these holy Bibles. What does holy mean? Holy means simply enough to just break it down, simply just make it, just put it right there. It says, holy means to be set apart and dedicated to God. Holy means to be set apart and to be dedicated to God. So Peter's writing this letter to followers of Jesus, and he's saying, hey, listen, as a follower, you are set apart. You are dedicated to God. You have dedicated and committed your life to the things of God. You are now so different, so much different than the rest of the world. You ought to feel different. You ought to live different because you are different. You're not the person that you used to be. Basically, after you start following Jesus, you're no longer the same because you've been changed by God. And he can change any one of us, no matter how deep or ugly the sin may be. So the moment that you start following Jesus, every part of you begins to change. Your words, your actions, your thoughts, your desires, your priorities, your attitude, your relationships, your life as a whole. And Peter is reminding his readers, and what he is saying, he's reminding them of this change. He's saying, who are you? You're changed. Who are you? You are holy. Who are you? You are set apart as a member of the family of God for the work of his kingdom. You should be reminded of that amazing truth. And this is powerful stuff, right? It's awesome. It's outstanding. It's glory. It's heralding the gospel. It's proclaiming I am because Jesus did. All glory to him. But I know, I'm smart enough. I've been around church enough to know that you might be sitting there and be like, yeah, that sounds really nice in church, right? You're like, yeah, I hear that. I know that's in the Bible, but I know you're saying it from the pulpit, but you don't really know everything because I live my life. I'm with me every day. 24/7, 365, can't get rid of myself. And I can tell you, I ain't holy. You know, the things I think, the things I say, the things I do, I ain't holy. Ask my spouse, I ain't holy. Ask my kids, I got this messed up. You can even ask one of my seven cats, I'm missing something. Right? Right? Something's not there. I mean, I will testify to you that I am not holy. I am not set apart. I am not perfect. I've been following Jesus for months, years, a lifetime, three lifetimes now. I can honestly say that I haven't changed. That I can't stand up here and say I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm perfect, I'm set apart. I can't say all that. It's nice to hear. It's cute to say. Yeah, it's in the Bible. I believe it. That's all good, but I'm still skeptical. Because how does this happen? Where am I at? See, I want to follow Jesus. I'm telling you I want to follow Jesus. But when I look at my life, God says I'm holy, but what is this if this is holiness? I want to change. I try to change. I've given all of this to Jesus. I've given him chance after chance, and every time I wake up and I turn around and I'm still the same stinking person that I was before I stepped up to the altar. What is missing? I really want to be changed by God. How is this possible? What's my problem? Why does it work for everybody but me? How is it possible to be changed? Why do I still struggle? Why am I not perfect? What's wrong here? Why does the devil keep rearing his ugly head in my life? Now, here's the first truth that we need to stay on today. Because if you bow your knee to Jesus and you expect perfection and all the time sinlessness, now it can be done, right? But it's a lot of grace. constantly sweating. I know the rules, but why am I not following the rules? I'm falling, I'm standing. God is not going to love me. God is not happy with me. What am I doing wrong? Now here's the truth of Scripture, filled with grace, by faith through grace. Truth number one, it's about relationship, not rules. It's about relationship, not rules. When it comes to being holy and being changed by God, it's relationship, not rules. It's not about constantly sweating it out and so I made a mistake, I'm out. Or I'm not good enough, I'm out. That's accepting grace and then sitting it to the side and choosing instead to earn it by merit. And that's a road I don't want to go down, because that's a road I know I can't do. None of us can do. None of us. None of the apostles, Paul and Peter, they couldn't do it. Billy Graham couldn't do it. Mother Teresa couldn't do it. Name your famous saint, couldn't do it. We can't live and win grace by merit, because then it's not grace anymore. It's about living in this relationship with Jesus. Not a list of rules. Just listen to this as Peter says one chapter before what we just read in 1 Peter 1:15. He says, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy." Now, to branch that off of what I've just said, wait a second, right? Wait. This sounds a little bit overwhelming. This is, how am I going to do this? We must be holy in everything we do. Well, that's just absolutely impossible. And I think you've made that clear to us. Because when we hear that, we think, well, God just wants me to do all the right things and not do the wrong things. As long as my good outweighs my bad, he still loves me and I get to go to heaven when I die. Because I don't want to go to the other place. So I'm just going to outweigh my bad with more good. See, this is where we mess up sometimes with this relationship versus roles thing, is we turn the Bible into nothing more than a book of morals, or we turn Christianity into a self-improvement program or a behavior modification program or some moral code that we're trying to live up to while we're managing our sin instead of repenting of it and eradicating it from our life as we run towards Jesus. But when we see a list of rules and even the Ten Commandments as Jesus abridges them and takes them farther, it's even the Ten Commandments, it's like, well, I can't do all of that by my own effort, so I can't do it, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't look at that, I shouldn't think about that, but it's all about relationship, not rules. So Peter said, you must be holy because I am holy, God is holy. What he's saying is that because God is holy, when you draw near to him, when you spend time with him, when you are close to him, by simply being with him in his presence, in prayer, in his word, in church, surrounded by other believers in community, just by being with him, you are able to be and will want to become more like him, and therefore more holy. In fact, the more time you spend around God, with God in his presence, you must become holy, because all of your filth will become conviction, and you will seek to be obedient to what he teaches. You won't be able to sustain yourself as the Holy Spirit speaks into your life. So the more and more we grow in our love and our relationship with Jesus, the closer we get to him, and more he will begin to change us from the inside out. Not clean up my life so Jesus will let me in and then God will clean me up. No, he changes the heart and he changes us from the inside out. So that it's not behavior modification for the sake of behavior modification. We don't just want to raise up good, goody-two-shoe Christians, but it's behavior modification, it's life change, it's self-improvement, it's moral code based on God changed my life, so I'm going to do the things he teaches me and calls me to and convicts me of. But when you spend time with him, it changes you. I'll give you an example. Have you ever known anybody that when you're with them, they just make you want to be a better person. You ever been around that kind of person where it's just spend a little time together and you're like, man, I want to be like that when I grow up. They just have this life of joy. There's no bitterness. There's just faithful love. Just loving. They love their spouse. They love their family. They love their church. They love their, they're so encouraging. They're just the kind of people that I want to be. They're even nice to strangers that cut them off in the checkout line. Like, what is this? What is this that's living in this person? I just spend time with them. I want to be like them someday. Have you ever met that person? You know, I come from pretty good stock, I think. A lot of Christians, good people in my family. And I was thinking about my grandfathers as I was thinking through this message as examples of people I want to be like and people that rub off good on me. And I tell you, both of my grandfathers fit the bill that I can almost explain them as the same person, but I couldn't just pick one because there's such great godly examples in my life that I want to be like that when I grow up. See, both of my grandfathers, both of them have passed away, as I mentioned earlier. Both of them are hardworking, solid Christian men. Both of them ran their own small businesses, and they had employees and customers who respected them. They ran with integrity. And even in times of, you know, they really loved their families. They were there for their wives and for their children and their grandchildren, always prioritizing family. Even to the point I can point out specific times in each of their lives, some I wasn't alive for and have heard stories of, where drama or controversy would hit the family in ways that would pierce my grandfathers. And as the stories go, they chose to swallow their pride and keep the family together because that was important to them. More important than winning, more important than chewing somebody out was to say, you know what? I want the family to stay together. They selflessly served their respective churches in leadership, in giving of time and talents, and finances, great givers, men of very generous men. I remember my dad told me a story one time back when he started working with his dad, grandpa, in the 80s. He said one time it was the middle of the day and we're just working. All of a sudden I looked up and he said, where's dad? I can't find him anywhere. And a few hours later, he comes strolling in. You know, he's the business owner. I'm out. See you later. A few hours later, he comes strolling in and he said, where were you? He said, well, you know, my pastor's kids didn't have a basketball hoop, and I decided to go grab one up at the store and put it in at the end of their driveway for them. In the middle of the workday, just because he loved his church family. What an example of people who love and people who care, top-notch Christian men. And I see those examples, and I look back at the ways that they lived, and I think, man, I want to be that faithful and that peaceful all the way up until my last breath. I want to be that respected in my community. I want to live like that. Who's that person for you? Now, once more, this is about relationships, not rules. Because we're not really that good at following rules, but we're pretty good at mimicking people that we look up to, even if by accident. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. So I spend time with her and I start, you know, we're the average of the five people we spend the most time with. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. It's about relationships, not roles. And the closer we get to God, the more we get to know him, the more we see who he is and who he's calling us to be as we're called to be like him, to love like him, to forgive like him, to serve like him, to be holy like he is holy, our hearts change, our actions change, our thoughts change. So how do we change? Here's the second truth if you take notes. We need to kill our old self. It's kind of intense, right? Just throw it out there in church, right? Like, we need to kill our old self. You need to do that. What am I talking about? So let me give you two verses here to say why we need to kill our old self. The person that you were, that you hate, that you're tired of, that keeps rearing his ugly head, you need to kill that person. You need to say goodbye. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires." You didn't know any better back then. You didn't know any better. So Peter says, in a very kind of just like casual, friendly, like friends over coffee down at Ginger Snapped or McDonald's, and you're like, you know better now, buddy. So don't slip back into your old ways of living and satisfy those old sin nature desires. You didn't know back then. You know, back then it's cool, man. You didn't know God, you didn't know forgiveness, you hadn't been made new, you don't know what you're doing. You didn't know, you were oblivious, the fancy word is depraved, you had no clue how you were living. So it's cool, man, it's cool. Nobody's condemning you for that. No one's judging you for that. But now that you are changed, now that Jesus has forgiven you, now that you are made new, don't slip back into that life and satisfy those desires, because God made you holy and expects you to live as he called you to live in relationship with him. You should feel convicted whenever you go back to the old sinful ways. But he just kind of shares this just kind of casually, right? But his comrade, the Apostle Peter, his colleague, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul was a little bit more aggressive than that. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that. He was really aggressive and really academic in everything he said. So here's what he writes to the church in Galatia. He writes in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, but trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is a little bit more like, bam! Right? It's like, boom, deal with it. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Crucifixion, blood, dead, thorns, spear inside, dead. My old self is dead. The person that I was before I met Jesus, before I bowed my knee to Jesus, before I repented of my sins, confessed my sins, and turned and ran towards Jesus, before I was made into a new creation, that old self that I was, all of my sin, all of my filth, all of my mistakes, all of my old me, nailed to the cross with Christ. Praise the Lord, the person that I was before I knew Jesus, the things that I did before I knew Jesus, all of that person is crucified and is dead. Those deeds are gone. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So my sin has been crucified on the cross, and yet I still find myself allowing myself to kind of slip back into that old nature. And Paul says, listen, it was crucified. Let it die. Are you killing it? Are you letting it still breathe and rear its ugly head in your life? But you got to say, because of Jesus, I am a new person. Because of Jesus, I am a new creation. My old self, dead, gone, over. I'm not just a better person. I'm not just a self-improving person. I'm not just on this path to self-actualization and, oh, no, I am made new. My old self is dead. I am truly changed by God. So praise the Lord. How do we change if our sin was nailed to that cross and our old self is crucified? Why are you still hauling your dead self around? We need to kill our old self. We need to kill our old self. That sounds intense, right? It does. It's crazy. And yet I hear people say all the time, see, I just don't want to be the same person anymore. I just don't really care for my attitude. I don't care for my thoughts and my actions. The person I'm becoming, I'm just sick of doing all these same things. And the more I do this, it's worse and worse and worse. I want to follow Jesus so fully, but I want to change. I want to change. I want to change. What's so wonderful about Jesus is that when he saves you, and you start to follow him, he doesn't just make you better. He makes you new. He gives you a new heart. He makes you a new creation. And being a part of being made new is letting go and getting rid of our old self and killing the person that we used to be. We got to kill the person that we used to be. We got to. We got to make that choice because God changes us from the inside out, but we play a role in this. Because if that old self is dead, why are you still carrying it around? Why are you allowing that sin to rear its ugly head? Your sin nature may not know that you're saved. But now that you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit's power to overcome anything. You have the power to open up Ephesians 6 and declare the armor of God onto your life and find protection from the schemes of the devil who is trying to extinguish and throwing flaming darts at you to try and pull you down in your weakness. You now have power over this. You have the power of victory available to you. And yet so often we ignore God's word, we ignore God's prayer, and instead we just still try to live by our own effort when the Holy Spirit wants to give us victory. But yet we just don't allow him into our life. But we play a role in this. So with this all in mind, let me share one more thing that Peter said. When it comes to being holy, he said in verse 13, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Now, I'm no linguist or English major, but the word prepare for me is, it's a balls in your court action verb. It's time to make a decision. It's time to pack your bag. It's time to fill your basement with doomsday stuff. It's prepare, right? It's get ready for action and exercise some self-control. You know, all of this, the New Year resolutions and all these goals and most of the things that we're working on, the things that you want to do to be better at something, you know, you want to lose weight, get out of debt, what you want to get a promotion, whatever it is you want to achieve in this coming year, it takes effort. It takes preparation. It takes some action. It takes exercising some self-control and saying, if I'm going to get where I want to be, I know I got to stop doing what I've been doing because what I've been doing has gotten me to where I am. So I got to make that change and I got to prepare myself for where God is leading me. And he changes hearts. He makes us new. But we play a role in this. We have to decide to, on a regular basis, spend time in his presence. Because don't tell me that you want to be like God when you don't take time to find out what God is like. We have to. You have to spend time with God, in his word, in prayer, whenever you can, when you're walking, driving, sitting on the front porch, changing diapers, whatever it is that you do in your life, you've got to daily hand over your burdens and ask him to change you. You just say, God, be honest. Say, God, listen, I don't want this old self, but this old self just keeps showing up. And just lay it over. Getting ourselves close to God so that he can change us isn't always easy. You know why? Because life is throwing us stuff all the time. We've got a job. We've got screaming kids. We've got school. We've got Facebook. We have Facebook everywhere we go. Constant distractions in life. But we got to kill our old self, because that old self is going to do anything that he can to stick around. He's always going to be fighting for his place. But it is so worth it to have victory. It is so worth it to be on path and live the best life that you can possibly live, and get closer and closer and closer to Jesus before you step into his presence. Got to brush shoulders with the people you want to be like. You got to spend time in the presence of the God that saved you and wants to continue to change you. He didn't give you a new heart to leave it as a blank slate. He gave you a new heart so that he can build it up and make you more and more like him in how you love and how you serve and your compassion and your empathy for those who are weaker and lesser than us, hurting all over the world. I pray that God never stops changing us. But as the worship team comes to close us out, let me just ask you, so a life committed to Jesus is so much better than a life without him. What next step is God telling you to take as you follow him? What next step are you supposed to take? God changed you the day that you got saved. What next step do you need to take? What do you need to come down here and lay at the altar? Or if you've never bowed your knee to Jesus, can this be the day? Can this be the day that you come up here and say, I'm ready to leave my old self behind and follow my new Savior? I would love it if you come down, we can just stack up our old selves right here at the altar. I have a pretty illustrative mind. You see piles of skeletons of our old selves laying up here, saying, yeah, those are our old bones. Those are our old sins. That's who I used to be. That's my ugliness. That's my filth. I'll go get a dump truck. One of you guys can probably pull in a triax and we'll just haul all of these old dead selves out of here, because we've been made new by Christ. So we want to live like it. Who is ready to pray and come to the altar and say, God, you changed my heart. You made me new. I'm ready to leave my old self here and kill my old self, because I'm tired of carrying that thing around. It's a burden that Jesus wants to take off your shoulders. He's asking you to hand it to him. So why live with that burden? Let's sing. Father God, I love you. We praise you. I pray, Lord, your spirit will work on our hearts and change us into the men and women of faith that you are calling us to be. Amen.